The word of God in the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, reads like this. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. This is not unlike the wake-up call that God gave Israel through the prophet Joel. He said, blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. The only thing is, this is an apostle talking to the New Testament church, and that's us. And he says to us, wake up. Don't let yourself go to sleep. Don't let yourself drift off. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason that we need to stay awake. We cannot allow ourselves to be lulled off and take a nap. And we like to do that. You remember what happened to the rabbit when he took a nap by the side of the road? He got left behind, didn't he? Well, that's entirely possible for us. We cannot allow ourselves to be carried away with what's going on around us and not be awake and alert when the Lord speaks to us. So the call today is to wake up. And why are we to wake up? Because the days are evil. Now, I don't think it takes rocket science to figure out that the days are evil. But I have to tell you something, folks. This is not the only evil days that ever existed in the history of the New Testament church. This church at Ephesus was facing a horrible time. Just ahead, just down the road, the Roman emperor was going to start burning people at the stake and feeding them to the lions and gouging them with terrible instruments of war for the entertainment of the people. It was a horrible, horrible time coming in the church, and the evil days were coming, and the evil days were on the way. And he wanted the church at Ephesus to wake up and to be alert and to be ready for that to happen. I'm sorry to say, historically, the church at Ephesus didn't wake up. If you remember, a few years later, the Lord spoke to the Apostle John, who was the bishop and elder of the church at Ephesus, when he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, and sent a message to Ephesus. Do you remember what the message to Ephesus was? Said, well, he had some good things to say to Ephesus. He sure did. And he had some other things to say. He said, you have left your first love. You have forgotten what it was like to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have forgotten what it was like to be... Do you remember when you first felt salvation come in your heart? First felt the joy bells ringing in your soul and the... You didn't have to be told to go and pray. You just did it. You didn't have to be told to worship the Lord. You just did it. You didn't have to be told to talk about Jesus during the day. You couldn't help yourself. You had to tell somebody. It was down in your soul and down in your heart. The joy bells were ringing. The fire was burning in your bones, as we sing sometimes. And it's a joyous time. I was 13, 14 years old. Right on the crossover of the two ages when the Lord saved my soul. And I was, well, I'd have stood in the corner on my head if they said that's what the Lord wanted me to do. I couldn't wait. The car, I'd have to wait for the car, somebody to come and bring us to church. Mother and I didn't have a car and Daddy didn't come. And I couldn't wait for the car to get there. I just walk over here. Ever how far it is, a mile and a half or 2 miles or something. But I'd take off and walk around the hill out here to Salonese and come around pray and shout and praise God all the way over here. Get over here and have church. And oh, by the way, folks, we didn't have just 45 minutes to an hour church. We had church every how long it took. And I remember one night I had been working at the funeral home, and I came in. Fern and the girls were over here at church, and I came in, and they weren't home. And I waited around, and they didn't show up. And I thought, well, maybe I better go over there and see what's going on. So I drove around the mountain and came over here to see what was going on, and all heaven had broke loose. Dottie, I could see Herb shouting around the front there in front of the pulpit. When I opened the door and walked in, people were just praising God everywhere. And that lasted till after midnight. And you say, Lord, didn't they get bored? They never had time to think about it. That's your first love, my friend. And see, that was the same way with Fern. I was about half as scared to come and see her on Sunday or sometime for a, we never really had a date. Dwight and Barbara facilitated one for us once. And we had a little bit hard time because we were courting in a fishbowl. Everybody could see us and look at us. And I was just sure Effie Gilmore was going to kill me or any minute, you know. I just was scared a little bit, you know. And I'd walk around the mountain on Sunday afternoon. We wasn't having church. And walk by hoping she'd be in the yard someplace. And if she wasn't, I'd turn around down and Vera and Raymond's would come back up and try it again. Well, you say, that's silly. Well, you just tell, you ever been in love, really in love? Yeah. You ever been head over heels in love and just every word was important, everything that you did was important? And anything, any place you wanted to go was fine, just so you went together. And the Lord was good to us. Well, that's what the church at Ephesus lost. And I have to tell you about the second century, in the second 200 years of the history of the church at Ephesus died. I mean, it died. It completely was wiped out by the enemy. And it's never been back. Now, they not only had the Apostle Paul for their founder and leader, but after Paul left, do you know who the bishop of Ephesus was? None other than John the Revelator, John the Apostle, John the writer of the first, second, and third epistle of John, John the writer of the Gospel of John, and the first cousin of our Lord. And guess who he had living with him? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was living with him in Ephesus. You see, what was she doing up there? That's one of the last things Jesus said to do. Behold your mother. Told his cousin John, and told John, said, she said to his mother, he said, behold your son. And to the son, to John, he said, behold your mother. And he took her and kept her, and she passed away. And she passed away there in Ephesus. So as you look at all the writings and all the things going on, they didn't listen too good. And that's why he's warning them that there's a terrible time coming ahead. And as that time comes, they're going to have to be prepared for it. So he said, don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Stay alert. And then what does he say? And don't be a fool. Oh, my friends, isn't it sad when somebody is warned of something and they don't listen? Most parents have had that experience of warning a child. Now, this is not the right thing to do. This is not the right way to go. And we tell them, and what do? Well, they go on and do it anyway. That's when you're being a fool. Because you see, as we grow up, we got this tendency to look at our parents and think, they're old fogies. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're doing. Consider this. Maybe they already been down that road. Maybe they already walked down that road. Maybe the parents have already experienced that, and they're trying to keep you from going down the same road and making the same mistakes that they make. Don't you hate it when you watch your kids make the same mistakes that you made? Well, This is what he's saying to the church at Ephesus and to us. He's saying, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying to the church. Amen. And in Ephesus, it said, this is what the Spirit says to the church. And the Spirit said, you've left your first love. You need to rekindle the fires. You need to come back to your first love. I have to tell you, folks, there are times that I long just to walk in church and to feel completely free of everything. Just completely, no doubts, no fears, no nothing. Just walk. And you know, I went for several years that way, folks. I could just come to church. I was sure everybody in that church was a good Christian. I was sure everybody that was up there singing or playing or talking was a living a life that was above reproach. I assumed that nobody would say they's a Christian if they really weren't. And I found out through the years that I had to second guess things sometimes. I don't like that. I don't like that a bit. But it's the way it is. And he says, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Listen to what's being said. Listen to the advice of those that are before you. Stay awake, because why? The days are evil, and you need the days. And he said, well, what are we going to do? What's the advice of the Scripture to do? I'll tell you what it is. Redeem the time. So what does that mean, to redeem the time? Well, to redeem anything is to buy it back, to take it back. You see, my friends, it's possible for you to waste a lot of time in life. We've wasted religiously. I think about all the time we wasted harping on certain little sins. I remember once when we were in Cincinnati, preacher spent over an hour preaching against smoking. You say, are you for smoking? Well, no, I'm not for smoking, because it destroys your body and it's a terrible Christian testimony. But he spent over an hour just banging on smoking and tobacco. And then they asked if there's any questions, and a gentleman of very dark complexion from Africa raised his hand and asked why he spent all morning harping on tobacco when there were people out in the street or all around that church that weren't invited in because their color was not the same as that of the people in the church. And they thought he had really gone off the deep end, and they had some bad things to say to him. And Fern and I tried to patch it up, but it's hard to do that. That's a bad testimony. And I wonder how much time we have frittered away that we need to regain. You know, just so much time spent. I remember whole services spent on how you were dressed, or how long your hair was, or a lot of things, or where you went during the week, or something like that, when it could have been spent calling the lost to be saved. It could have been spent encouraging those who are saved. It could have been spent explaining the Scripture and bringing out the great truths of the gospel. And yet that didn't happen. It's amazing about time. We've got the same time we always had. 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 365 and a quarter days in a year, same as it's always been. We've got exactly the same time. And yet, sometimes we say we don't have time. We say that, you know, time's run out. How many of us have ever said, well, where did the time go? Yeah, but it goes the same speed every day, doesn't it? Goes the same speed all the time. You know, it's a matter of priorities. You see, the question comes to be, what are we doing with the time we've got? To redeem something means to buy it back. If somebody sold into slavery back in slave times, then if you wanted to save that person, you paid the fee to redeem that person back, to bring that person back. It's like going to a pawn shop. You put something in and you get money. Well, you want that ring back, or whatever you put in, you go get it, and what do? You redeem it. You pay the price for it. So when we look at this and he says redeem the time, then we have to pay. We have to have the price to bring the time back. And you say, where in the world are you going to get it? Well, I know somebody that paid the price that can do it. And I have to tell you, folks, we don't have time. When I was thinking about this message, I actually wept a little bit because looking at the situation that we're living in and in the world, folks, you don't have time to be drunk. You don't have time for dope. You don't have time for alcohol. You don't have time to go helter-skelter and throw your life up and say, well, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we're going to die anyway. You don't have time to do that, my friends, because the clock is ticking and the clock is moving and the time is at hand. You don't have time to do that. You need to buy back the time and redeem the time. You don't have time. You don't have time, my friends, to be unaware. You don't have time. You know, you don't have to be drunk on alcohol to be drunk. You don't have to be drunk on dope to be drunk. My friend, you can just be sorry and be drunk in it. And I have to tell you something. There's a lot of sorry Christians in the world. I discovered when I was a hospice chaplain, I'd have to call preachers to come and to visit. And they'd say, oh, yes, Reverend Kendall, I'll be right there. I'll be right there. And I, 2 or 3 weeks go by, and a hospice nurse would come and say, Mr. Kendall, no one's visited Miss So-and-so, and yet they promised faithful they would. Why didn't they? Because they had to drive a little bit off the road to their place, had to go a little bit somewhere. They were just too lazy to. Let me tell you something, my friend. You don't have time to be unaware. If you're ever going to have some fire from God, right now would be a great time to get it. Right now would be a good time to get it. If you're ever going to be in a position of seeking the face of God and looking for God and asking Him to come in your life, right now is a good time to do it, my friend, because we're in a position that's almost all we've got. In fact, as we came over the mountain, I was just saying to Fern, people are hampered with the opportunity to have a revival. See, we're used to we've been so blessed and so free in America, we just, you know, say, well, let's have a revival. Okay, when are we going to start? Well, start Tuesday. We don't have to ask anybody. We don't have to do anything. Advertise it, bring them out, get the house full. Uh-huh. Advertise it and bring it out and get the house full and have it running over and see how that goes maybe. When somebody calls the health department and tells them what you're doing, and that goes on. And that is happening right now, right in America, right in Virginia, to tell you the truth. And you say, well, my goodness, if we're looking down the road here and to redeem the time, what can we expect, preacher? What can we expect to be the future and to look in the future? Well, you say, everybody wants to know, what do you expect about the pandemic? You want me to tell you? We'll get over it. They'll get the vaccine perfected. Between now and the time they do, there'll be a lot of people go to meet the Lord. But they'll get the vaccine perfected, and the pandemic will ease, and will ease up and go away. And you say, then what? Then hold your breath, because the next one's coming down the road. My friend, I'm telling you, do not look for the end time to get here. You're in it. You're living in a time that needs careful walking. And that's what he's been talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, is your walk with the Lord. The pandemic is going to pass, but you remember it was only a few years ago that we were fighting the AIDS on every hand. Well, that's subsided now, see? Something will happen, and it'll get worse. And eventually, what happens to people? We get calloused. Eventually, we come to the place that we don't think that, you know, there's anything to think about. It'll pass. Eventually, it won't pass. Eventually, it won't pass, my friend. And the scripture is positive that as the coming of the Lord nears at hand, and the earth winds up its cycle of life, the scripture is very plain that pestilences and all sorts of things like that is going to happen. You say, what else do you think will happen? I think the economy will come back ultimately in America, but I don't think it'll stay back forever. I think it'll be a roller coaster from here on out, because my friends, with the fear of the things coming on the earth, coupled with the fear of economic collapse, my friend, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough for people. And people will face economic collapse. You remember, we've had two or three economic collapses in the last 30 years. But they pass, but they won't pass forever, my friend. I remember a word of prophecy coming forth when I was a little fella that all of our money would be worthless. It's almost that way now, folks. They don't even want to wait on you if you got money. People come in and ask if we accept money. Oh, yeah, we still accept money. But they ask if we accept money. You know why? Because more and more of it is plastic. And more of it can be traced. Do you realize that you can't hide from the powers that be nowadays? Your hiding days are over. Oh, there are times that I want to run. I mean, I want to run. I want to run back in the woods as far as I can, build a log cabin by a creek and never come out again. Just sit there and read and pray and eat and study and talk to the Lord and be in a quiet, gentle place like that. But there's no place to hide nowadays, my friend. We've hemmed ourselves in with our electronics. We cannot get away from it. They can see where my car is from space and relay it to anyone they need to. So my friend, as we look at that, we have to understand not only are we going to face pestilences that hurt us, but we're going to have to face an economy that's going to fail us. And that's going to cause people to take the mark of the beast, because they can control it so much. If you could just see what's happening. And I have to tell you something else. People are not going to get any better. We're not going to have an outbreak of goodness and kindness and sweetness. We're not going to have an overflow of just people being so good that it's not funny. You know what the Bible said? It said evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. My friend, in these last days, the evil of men will overshadow everything else. The heartlessness, the carelessness of their lives. And in this last time, my friends, I have to tell you, there will be increased demonic activity. When Jesus came to the earth the first time, and he's coming back. When he came the first time, Satan threw a fit. All over Israel and around, people were possessed with demons. Sometimes dozens, sometimes thousands in one person. Demon activity increased all over Israel and around the temple and the worship during the time of the first coming of the Lord. And my friend, I have to tell you, in the last days, they're going to open the bottomless pit. Go back and read it in Revelation. I didn't write it, I just read it. Go back and read it in Revelation, where they're going to open the pit and the demons are going to come out and they're going to afflict the people that's on the earth. Not the trees, not the grass, not any of that, but the people will be affected. Go back in Revelation and read it. And I hope it just scares the bejabbers out of you. I hope it scares you into a place that you seek the face of God and you dedicate everything you have to Him. And the other thing is, my friend, is the natural upheavals. Be aware, volcanoes are going to increase. Earthquakes are going to increase. Natural phenomena, natural disasters are going to increase till ultimately the stars fall from heaven and roll back as a great scroll and the earth and the heavens will be shaken. You say, man, that's that old time preaching about the end of the world. Uh-huh, you got it right out of the book. So, my friend, we have to say, how do we live? What should we do? What should our lifestyle be? I'll tell you what. He said, do not be drunken with wine, wherein is excess. But what? Be filled with the Spirit. My friend, if you haven't received an infilling of the Holy Spirit, you need to pray for it and seek it. If you have received it, you need to cultivate it. You see, there is in the Scripture a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a great infusion of that joy and power and peace that comes when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But it's up to you to stay filled with the Spirit. And I read through the book of Acts, and again, people who were at the day of Pentecost, people who were there speaking in tongues and seeing all those thousands saved and all those things are doing what? Being filled with the Spirit. Again and again and again, they're filled with the Spirit. And guess what? Here is where you have a choice. Am I going to live a Spirit-filled life or not? I have to tell you, if you fill your life up and your mind up and your heart up with all kinds of the trappings of this world, you're not going to have a place for the Holy Ghost to be in your life. You need, my friend, to cultivate the Spirit of God coming into your life. You need to have a Spirit prayer life in your life. You need to have an opportunity in your personal life for the Holy Ghost to be with you and to move with you and to talk with you. And so he says, don't be drunken with the things of this world, not with the wine or whatever's going on, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And do what? And be joyful. What does he say? Be filled with the Spirit and sing praises unto God. Sing psalms and spiritual songs and all kinds of wonderful things. And give thanks unto the Lord for what he's done. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. Some of the happiest people I have ever seen in church in my life were going through the worst things that you've ever seen people go through with. I've seen those people come down there and shout and praise God and rejoice at him. And you know what? They were going through horrible things. People were losing their homes. People were being persecuted. You know, I think of any number of people that went to church. And I've seen my mother when Daddy would just really rail on her about the church and about being a Christian. And then when Mama would come to church and the Spirit would fall, there was that joy in there. Reminds me of a revival. Granny and them were holding down the coal fields. And there was a Sister Doss in the church down there. She didn't have a way to church, so every day when Sister Effie and them went to the tent to preach, they would stop by her house and pick her up. She'd go to church with them. Her husband was an ornery old cuss. He needed a good kicking, but he was mean to her. Tried to keep her from going to church, tried to treat her just every which way. And one day they came and stopped to pick her up and they didn't know what to think. She came out the front door shouting and praising God. And you say, well, that's wonderful. Yes, she was in her house shoes and her duster, her little house coat and her shoes. And she was shouting down the walk in her shoes and her house coat. And she got in the car praising God. And they said, well, what in the world, Sister Doss? Why are you in your night clothes? She said, my old mean husband has thrown all of my clothes in the closet and locked them up so I wouldn't have any clothes to wear to church. And I just want to praise God he didn't throw away my house shoes and my house coat. And isn't that a great story? And it's a true story. It's a wonderful thing. You see, this lady was filled with the Spirit. And because she's filled with the Spirit, let me just read that to you, because it's a little tricky there. Let's see, where's it said?
speaking to yourselves in psalms and spiritual thing and making melody. Oh, verse 20. This will lock jaw you if you don't watch it. Listen to what it says. And giving thanks always for all things. Whoa. Thank God for house coats and house shoes. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I've seen her come and do that. Sister Burton, bless her heart. Dave was so hard on her about coming to church. And one time he took and held her prisoner in a car outside the church so that she had to hear the singing and all going on, but he wouldn't let her out of the car to come in. But one time over at Pulaski, he hit her so hard it broke her collarbone just because she went to church. Yet when she came to church, she'd get up and sing, "He'll make the flowers bloom. He'll turn your midnight into gloom." I'm telling you, my friend, I've watched those people through the years as they'd come to the house of God and they would rejoice. You say, how are we going to make it through this? How are we going to make it through all the things that's coming? Well, until he comes, and he's coming. But until he comes, my friend, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And let me tell you something. You don't have to be in church to have the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be in church to have God's Spirit move in your life. Dottie, if I tell this story wrong, you can tell me to stop, but I think I'm right, because we were having a meeting, a revival, and Dottie and Herb had just come. By the way, they were a good-looking couple when they came here. Herb with his black hair and Dottie with hers. You guys were, I guess I was just so glad to see you. But you were good-looking. But Dottie was praying for the Holy Ghost, and when we come to church, we were going to pray for Dottie to get the Spirit to come. Lord done beat us to that. She done been baptized with the Spirit. Of course, Dottie knew what the Spirit was anyway. She didn't have to come here to find that out. But the Lord, did I get it close to right? Yeah, and the Lord filled her. Not in the church, but at home. And Malin's sister, I never forget, Lorraine, she was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for the Holy Ghost. And she just didn't seem to get anywhere. She still had it on her heart in her meditation. She went home, went to bed that night, and as she got to bed, the Holy Ghost fell. And she got baptized in the bed. Maybe that was for Clyde's benefit as much as anybody's, If all the religion you have and all the shout you have and all of the Holy Ghost you have is something going on in the church house, you need to rev it up a little bit, folks. You need to find you a prayer place. Find you a reading niche someplace and read the Scripture. And you say, well, it's difficult for me to read. It's getting more difficult for me to read. Go buy you a recording of it. Or have someone make you a recording of it. And you can sit and listen to the gospel. And I found out that's an awful good way to do it. But brothers and sisters, and I'm sorry that I can't jump benches and run aisles and turn somersaults anymore like I once did. But I can tell you, I'm going to. Yeah. After a while, it'll all be over. Amen. After a while, the sun's going to shine. Yes. After a while, the storm will pass over. And we're going to shout hallelujah after a while. Amen. Brothers and sisters, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Don't tell me that you don't have some time during the day that you can meet with the Lord and talk with Him. Don't tell me that you are so busy. If you are, you need to shed a few jobs or something. Don't tell me you're so busy that there's no place for you to make an opportunity to pray. Go get in your car. Herb and I used to run for the car every day, as soon as we got lunch break and we worked in Blacksburg, we would run for the car and turn on Jimmy Swaggart so we'd play that camp meeting piano, and then we'd start talking about the Lord and praying. There was that lunch hour that we could use to talk to the Lord. And if you have to drive from here to Blacksburg or somewhere to church to work and you're driving by yourself, my goodness, you can get 40 minutes of good praying in going across the mountain. And then you see that Kendall boy going down there and saying, what's he doing with both hands up in the air while he's driving down the road? Well, he's praising God. That's exactly what he's doing. Father, I thank you so much for all your blessings and mercies and grace. Lord, I thank you for the gospel coming to us and those who brought it. Thank you for the hope of salvation that we have and the redemption that comes. And I thank you, Father, for these precious people who have come out this morning to worship you. And I pray that they'll be blessed. Father, if there's a soul here this morning not saved, isn't ready to meet the Lord, will you talk to that soul? Will you listen to us, Lord, and deal with them? And Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning that, Lord, if there's any out there listening by recording that are not saved, I pray that the Holy Ghost will touch them. And all these prayer requests, Father, they're so necessary and so needful. We pray the Spirit of God, Lord, will bless and touch, and Lord, will give you praise in the precious name of Jesus. What are we singing, boys and girls?
He touched me. All